I'd like to read the scripture for this morning from Genesis 32, 22 to 32. I could read from that, but I think I'll read from my Bible. My other Bible is at the binder to rebind, and this one has very tiny print, but I will try. Genesis 32, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. That same night he, that's Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. We invite you to come, Pastor Steve, and may God bless you.
All right. We're continuing our series for the second week here on encounters with God, different Bible characters and how they encountered God. This week, obviously, the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And I want to try to weave in and have all of you consider how you yourselves encounter God. And so maybe that could be a little more on the front of your mind, how in your own way throughout the week do you encounter God. Maybe not in such a powerful way as some of these Bible stories, but just in simple ways and still small voices, whatever it might be in the creation that we sang about here, how are we encountering the living God? So this week we want to think especially and learn from Jacob and his story. And I want to start with this question that maybe can help you kind of dive into this particular topic. And just think about, in your own way of thinking, how have you wrestled with God in your life? And what does that look like? What do you picture it being to wrestle with God? We're going to think about how Jacob did that and maybe about how we in our own lives do that this morning. So I want to think a little bit first about what wrestling is all about. I don't know if anybody here ever a wrestler on a team? Wrestling is a form of encountering another, combating another, where it's especially, close at hand, obviously. You're grabbing, you're grappling, you're holding on something very close. There's a lot of intensity to it. Very draining of energy, very personal. Instead of lobbing intercontinental missiles to people you don't know, this is, you know, someone very close at hand. a lot of prolonged effort. So just imagine that as we go along here. And in this story, Jacob clearly experienced that as he wrestled with God. But I want to go back a little bit and think about Jacob's backstory here a little bit. Last week we looked at Abraham and his story and his encounters with God, and especially the promises that were spoken over Abraham's life and his family's life, but also then the challenges of faith that Abraham experienced. So you hear a lot of similarities in Jacob's story. First of all, Jacob's father Isaac and his mother Rebecca, like Abraham and Sarah, they were experiencing infertility. They weren't having children. Isaac prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayers. And Rebecca was carrying twins. And it says in Genesis 25, these babies jostled within her. They jostled themselves. They were wrestling already in the womb. And so much so, must have been not typical, so much so that Rebecca prayed to God and said, Lord, what is going on? What is this all about? What does this mean? These twins within me jostling and wrestling with one another. And so God gives this prophecy. Two nations are in your womb, be Edom and Israel. Two peoples from within you will be separated. And one people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So we already have some kind of indication or prophecy that the younger Jacob will, or the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. When the time came for Rebekah to give birth, the first came out all red and hairy. That's Esau. And Jacob came out, and he came out grabbing onto the heel of Jacob. And this becomes very symbolic. The name Jacob comes to have meaning based on that symbolism. So I want to just talk about that for a minute. So Jacob has the sense, the name Jacob. Oh, it's on the same one. Okay. The name Jacob, heel grabber, can have the idea of, you know, if you think about grabbing another heel, of tripping somebody else up. Also has a sense of overreaching or to reach in order to replace or supplant another person, or to usurp, to take the place, the higher place of somebody else. And also had the sense of deceiving, to use deceit to do this, to kind of rise above and take somebody else's place. And that's clearly what he does with Esau in this story. And so the story of Jacob's life, these are two summaries that I found about Jacob. Kind of based on all this. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says, Jacob, his name and his life story were all about grabbing for the things that God wanted to give him. So instead of waiting upon the Lord, he grabbed for the things that God already wanted to give him. John White from the book Daring to Draw Near describes this about Esau. That Esau's life was this long endeavor to resist God's goodness. This God who was determined to bless and help him, but Jacob resisting that and saying, I can do it myself. I'll connive and deceive and gain advantage in life myself. I'm not going to choose your way of doing it. And so, you know, some of you may know the story of how Jacob deceived Esau and his father in order to get the birthright of the firstborn, in order to get the father's blessing instead of Esau. And after all this, Esau says, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing. And where Esau says, this is the second time he's taken advantage of me, that action or that verb there is actually a form of Jacob. So it's like Esau saying, he Jacobed me, you know, like, he deceived me, he tripped me up, he usurped what should be mine, you know, and he's clearly bitter about this. John White says about Jacob, he struggled half his life to gain what God was going to give him anyway. Rebekah and Jacob seem to often conspire together, almost like Jacob had the right to this supremacy because God said so. And so we'll do whatever it takes to gain that advantage. But John White says, in this struggle, in all this conniving and deceitfulness, Jacob missed the peace and fellowship with God that would have been his if he would have just continued to live in faith that God would have his way or carry out his purposes. A lifetime of struggle to gain what God had promised to give him. So that's kind of the story of Jacob up leading up to our story today. But so by the end of Act 1 in Jacob's story, he's fleeing Esau's wrath. He's getting away from Esau. And he has this encounter with God at Bethel. He names the place Bethel. And that's where he sees the stairway to heaven, angels ascending and descending. And again, he receives the same blessing or word of promise that his grandfather Abraham received. I'm the Lord your God, the father of Abraham and Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and north and east and south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And he goes on to say, and that's kind of the general promise that's been for the people. But then he says specifically to Jacob, I'm with you and I will watch over you wherever you go and I will bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I've done all that I've promised for you. So it's kind of a word of hope for all of us. Like Jacob really doesn't deserve all this with the life that he's lived up to this point, but somehow God is still there for him. In our imperfections, and if we'd look back on our life and say, why would God want to have anything to do with this? We see the heart of God here. But Jacob's response continues to show that he's not just willing to just completely put his trust and his life in God's hands. He says, if God will be with me, and if God will watch over me on this journey, and if I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And all that you've given me, God, I'll give a tenth back. Still this conditional nature. God, if you prove yourself, then you'll be my God. You know. But as we see, in the meantime, I'm going to do it my way. And so he goes to his uncle Laban's house and he meets his match. He's these two guys who are both really good at gaining their own advantage. And again, keep reading the story and you see how they kind of work against each other for their own advantage. And so by the end of Jacob's time there, Jacob has four wives. He has 11 sons. He has all kinds of sheep and goats. And Jacob hears that Laban's sons are saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belongs to our father. And I guess them as well for their inheritance. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. It's like Jacob leaves this trail of disgruntled people through his actions. So the Lord says to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives and I'll be with you. So Jacob goes back and he's prepared to meet Esau and clearly he's fearful of this, you know, because when he left, his brother wanted to kill him. And now he's going back to his homeland. And so I forget if we heard this in the beginning of our passage, but he sends all kinds of things ahead of him. He sends a gift. Gifts, many gifts to Esau ahead of him. And then he, like, all of his livestock go out, and then his family. And one commentator said it's like when two alpha wolves are fighting, and one loses, the one who's lost will expose his neck to the other in that vulnerability. And in doing so, typically the victorious one will just let him go. You know, you're weak, I've defeated you, just get out of here. And in a sense, this is what Jacob's doing. It's putting his vulnerability out there before his brother, hoping that he'll relent from his anger. So everybody's gone. And as our story starts with this wrestling match, Jacob's all alone there. And I could just imagine, like, when we're alone, that's when we really reflect on things. And I could imagine Jacob here. He's clearly facing these fears. Look, what's going to happen? How is Esau going to respond to me? Maybe he's pondering his life up to this point, all the consequences of his deceptions, and his present vulnerability, how he's been holding God at arm's length. He's been hearing these promises, yet he's conniving for his own advantage and just taking matters into his own hands. So those are, I'm sure, some of the things that could have been going through Jacob's mind. And there in that solitude, a man shows up and starts wrestling with him. And what I picture here is like camping, sitting by a campfire. Everybody else is already in the tent sleeping. And out of the woods comes a man running and tackling and beginning to wrestle. You know, what a surprise that must have been. But also maybe descriptive or symbolic of the wrestling going on inside of Jacob. And so it's a superior opponent, yet Jacob's hanging in there. He's holding on. He's scrappy. He's not going to give in. And so they're wrestling and wrestling till daybreak. And the superior opponent sees that he's not going to win. He's not going to overtake Jacob. And so I find it interesting in the scriptures, it says he touches his hip and throws it out of joint, dislocates it. Must have been more than just a touch, but this touch of God just wrenched his hip out of its socket, disabling him. But Jacob keeps holding on and will not let go until the stranger blesses him. By now he must somehow realize, this is God that I'm wrestling with. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. So again, it's Jacob striving, struggling, wrestling for a blessing. Like, that's what his life has been, just working to try to overreach to gain his own blessing and advantage. Again, Tim Mackey from the Bible Project describes this as an irresistible force meeting an immovable object. The irresistible force is God's desire to bless Jacob, and this immovable object is Jacob's stubbornness and unwillingness to receive God's blessing and instead do it his own way. And so it's like God needs to do something to humble Jacob, to somehow bring him to this point of vulnerability where he can say, okay, I trust you. I'll do it your way, God. Bless me. Again, a commentator in trying to, this isn't, at least for me, isn't a story you can read and say, oh, I get it. I know what this means. This is my best attempt at that. But one commentator says it's like when you try to save a drowning swimmer and you're going out to rescue, to bless, and that person being frantic just fights and wrestles against you. And if you could, you'd love that you could quickly tie them up so that they'd stop fighting and so that they'd relent and let you rescue them. That's one way that you could think about this wrestling match. God's desire has been just to come in there and bless. Jacob keeps fighting against him. And finally, Jacob's subdued and humbled enough where it seems like there might be a turning point here where he relents to God. So I want to think about that for us now, like taking that story of Jacob and how we might wrestle with God in a similar way. You know, does it mean that we can't have ambitions or goals? Like Jacob clearly worked hard to gain things in life. Is there any room for us to reach for things? But it seems to me there's appropriate wrestling with God and with others, and there's inappropriate wrestling. And I think here we've seen, with Jacob, the wrong way to wrestle with God. In other words, God coming, trying to bless, and Jacob resisting and saying, I can do it myself, or I've got it figured out. I need to take matters in my own hands to go from behind to get to the front. But again, it seems like there's this turning point where Jacob's weakened, he's humbled, and he's clinging to God now, and he's persistently asking for a blessing instead of resisting. And it seems like if that's true, that gives us a little bit better understanding of how it might, the right way to wrestle with God might be. To cling to God and say, I'm going to keep holding on until you bless me. I'm going to be persistent in order to understand you, God. I'm going to be persistent and hold on and insist that you bring justice to this world, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. I'm going to be persistent to hold on so that you would give me strength and guidance and that you'd release me for your purposes instead of my own. But I'm going to be persistent for these things. Just some examples from the Bible. Abraham's bartering with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, God, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you still destroy it? Like, surely you're not a God who would destroy the righteous along with the wicked, you know? And then what about 45? What about 30? You know, God, don't get angry with me, but I'm going to keep going here. What if there's 20 and it gets down to 10? And God says, you know, even if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy these cities. But it's Abraham wrestling with God in what I would say is a right way. Like, God, I want to make sure I know you, who you are, what you're all about, what you're doing, you know. Or the persistent widow. Jesus tells this parable about this woman who just keeps pestering and is persistent again towards this judge. Give me justice against my adversary. And she just keeps persistently asking for that. And finally, the judge relents. And it's a way of Jesus teaching, not like God's like this wicked judge, but if this wicked judge is like that, then surely God is going to hear our persistent prayers. And then Jesus ends with, will the Son of Man find that kind of faith when he returns? Like, will the Son of Man, will Jesus, when he returns, find us wrestling with God in that good way? Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Show me who you are. Give me the strength to serve you. That kind of persistence. But somehow, at times, maybe it's out of brokenness that we finally, you know, figure that out, like with Jacob. It reminded me of from my own experience. This is the third church that I've pastored. And for one church and a half, things seem to go pretty smoothly. And I remember thinking often, like, people talk about pastoring, how there can be a lot of contentiousness and so, you know, and struggle and stress. And I haven't experienced that, but it finally hit, you know? And I remember I just feeling like this is completely out of my control, you know, and I was brought to my knees and I don't know what to do here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to lead through this. And that's when I clung to God like Jacob did. I need your blessing. Show us the way out of this. You know, give us the wisdom that we need. And so we hung on until we sense God leading us through. And when I think about when we have conflict with other people, there's a good way to wrestle in that conflict. There's a bad way to wrestle in that conflict. Clearly, like Jacob, the wrong way to wrestle with others is to say, I'm going to overpower you. I'm going to gain the advantage here. You know, I'm going to win this conflict. The other way to be in conflict with another and to wrestle in that is like there's a difference here. We're not seeing things in the same way. There's something that's come between us. I want to understand you. I want to understand where you're coming from. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I want to wrestle and work hard that we might be able to find some way of reconciling this. You know, I want us to get everything out there in understanding, and to work through this. That feels like wrestling a lot of times if you've ever done that. But that's a good wrestling, you know, to work towards something that's redemptive. These are ways that I think we can apply this. So just in conclusion, we're called to wrestle with God, not in the Jacob model of his life, but again, to be persistent in our prayers and persistent to align ourselves with God's way and to hear Jesus saying, follow me this way. Jacob's name becomes Israel. He's given a new name here. This must be a significant moment. Because you've struggled with God and with humans and you've overcome. And that really becomes the identity of Israel, the people that come out of Jacob. They struggle with God. We read that through the Old Testament and New. But it's our identity too. We struggle with God and we struggle with people, but yet we can overcome. And so, I just want to leave us with this scripture from Hosea. Hosea takes that story of Jacob. And now Hosea, this is centuries later, he's talking to the descendants of Jacob. And he's saying, you're today in these times, you're struggling with God. You want to go your own way. And he's calling them to be like Jacob, the new Jacob. So this is from Hosea 12. God is about to punish Jacob, or Israel, the people, his descendants, for all their deceitful ways, and pay him back for all he's done. Even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angels and won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. There at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him. The Lord God of heaven's armies, the Lord is his name. So now come back to your God, just like Jacob, finally relent it and submit it to God, finally after all these years. So Hosea says to them too, so now you too come back to God, act with love and with justice and always depend on him. Yeah, that's the lesson that Jacob learned. So may we also learn that, hopefully not the hard way, having our hip disjointed or the deepest struggles of life, but may we understand what it means to relent and to wrestle for God's blessing in the right way. Amen.